is vivified in the pulpit? A good question to think about. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 19 through 22, the wife of Phinehas is about to conceive. Her husband won't be there to watch that boy grow up. She named the boy Ichabod. The meaning is the glory has departed. And much too great a measure, Ichabod, the glory has departed, is true of the pulpit today. A good preacher knows God. David said, "The sovereign only know the God of your father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." 1 Chronicles 28, verses 7 through 9. A good preacher knows the book. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8 and verse 32. It seems to me that there are a lot of misconceptions about the nature of real preaching, of good preaching. Real preachers, good preachers, know God. They know His Word. And third, they know people and the times. Like those of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, they understand the times and know what to do. Good preachers exhibit that type of quality. Some seem to be more gifted in that than do others. But it's something for which all of us should strive. Real preachers know themselves. Fourthly, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1 verse 10. When Ichabod is the preacher for the local congregation, he cannot give people what their souls need to be nourished. What is preaching? A lot is said about preaching nowadays. Most of it is negative. What is preaching? I suggest that preaching consists of six very important components. And young men, how many of you here in this particular study have been preaching the gospel 10 years or less? Raise your hand if you've been preaching 10 years or less. A pretty good number. What is preaching? Preaching is, in the first place, proclamation. It has to do with the heralding, the announcing of a great message. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. The proclamation of, secondly, here's the second component, and never forget this, divine truth. The proclamation, the announcement of divine truth. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, the Word of God says, "You received it not merely as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God." Oh, we are privileged to handle it as gospel preachers. The proclamation of divine truth through human personality, number three. God could have chosen for His message to be spread in any way He desired, but He chose to use people that He endowed with distinct personality. Through the years, I recall listening to people preach, and it was magnificent what they had to say. Man, I was just hanging on the edge of my seat, right attention to every word I was bringing off, and I had mixed emotions. There was this thought of jubilation because as they brought out what the Word of God said, I was just astounded, and as I looked at my Bible, it was there and it was rich. And yet I felt frustrated at the same time. Jubilation and frustration at the same time. Teaching is a science. It is a science in the sense that the greatest preachers that we hear all have a number of shared characteristics. The men of prayer, like Brother Eric was talking about. The men of the book. They know people. They are truly converted in Christ. There's a sense of humility. You can tell the many hours that they've invested in the Word. They may be eloquent and be able to illustrate well. Great preachers have some things in common as a science, but there is no getting around the fact that preaching is also an art that God uses human personality profoundly in the proclamation of His Word. The last thing we want to do here at this type of workshop is to just produce cookie-cutter preachers. We want you to be yourself and preaching the Word of God to the glory of God. Because God gave you something absolutely unique. Your personality, your talents, and your abilities. And isn't it amazing what we see God do with individuals in proclaiming His Word? Divine truth through human personality to people. To people. We preach to people. It's really hard in a deal like this because basically you're preaching to preachers. Many of them do know far more than I do. And yet at the same time, if anybody on earth needs preaching, it's preachers. Because to maintain an emphasis on knowing God, knowing His Word, knowing people and time, and knowing yourself, that is a struggle at times. We preach to people. People who need encouragement, people who have hurts, people who need to be given hope from God's gracious Word. Some who need to be rebuked. Preaching, again, is the proclamation, first of all, secondly, of divine truth by personality to people. Number five, and this component is important, to achieve the desired result. Every time you get up to preach a sermon, every time you get up to preach a Bible class, here are questions that should go through your mind because they will go through the mind of the hearers, the listeners, whether they acknowledge it or not. And here they are. What? So what? And now what? What? So what? Now what? What? What is he saying? But that would be the presentation of the Word. Preach the Word. 2 Timothy 4:2. So what? What does he mean by what he's saying? That has to do with interpretation. And third, now what? What am I going to do with this? Have you ever said to a sermon and said to yourself, everything the brother said was true? But so what? So what? A discourse on chronology in the book of Chronicles can be interesting to some of us, but a lot of us are going to simply say, so what? I'm living in 2009. How does that fit now? What has to do with presentation? So what has to do with explanation? Now what has to do with application? Young Brother Tyler, you may get up and talk, but unless you present the Word, explain the Word, and apply the Word, you're not really preaching this. What? So what? Now what? Now, there are a number of people in here. Sister DeLong, Evan, Ruby. Ruby, don't take your love to town. Anyway, I had to say that when I was first mentioned. Anyway. There's a number of people in here that, you know, we're not preachers or are teaching classes. And yet, you'll admit that those things don't seem to be your mind. What's he saying? What does he mean by what is he saying? What am I to do with what he's saying? And the last component is to the glory of God. The desired result is the strengthening of souls and the salvation of souls and the changing of lives to a more Christ-like pattern to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, you all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Well, people, whether you preach or teach, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah 8. Wayne has given me considerable leeway to digress. And I'm grateful. So we need to get where everything literally is. Let's go to Nehemiah 8. And we live in a time in which preaching, generally speaking, is not held in high regard. I've got a 16-year-old daughter, and every now and then I hear her say about somebody other than preaching. I don't think she means that in the best possible light. Maybe I'm wrong. Well, even our young people are being bombarded with the idea that preaching is less than a noble, good thing. And how we need to restore a proper regard for the proclamation of Bible preaching. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, four essential elements of preaching the Word of God can be seen. Four essential elements of preaching the Word of God can be seen. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And here's the first essential element. In preaching, people gather to hear the Word of God. There is this vital relationship, this interconnection between preaching and the Word of God. What God put together, man should be separated. Yet we live in a time where pop psychology, stories abound as the gist of the lesson. All of this. But in Nehemiah 8 and verse 1 in this Old Testament text, we see that preaching gathers people together to hear the Word of God. Now notice this. If you were to read Nehemiah chapter 8, you would see the word Torah or law some 9 times, the repeated word. The law. You would see 13 times reference made to the people. You would see 9 of those 13 times the Word of God says, all the people are the assembly. All the people come together and they want the law to be read. Wow. The text says they come together as one. Isn't that right? There is this sense of unity, like-mindedness, togetherness. We are on the same page, the people are saying. We want God's Word to be read. And you know what Ezra was a priest. 13 or 14 years earlier, he had returned to that land. And you know what? David Jones is probably the moment he's been waiting for over a decade. The people want God's Word read. They want God's Word read.
preacher, your priority is to make sure people are fed. They are fed, that their souls are fed what they need. It really doesn't matter so much if Mike Vessel or Tim Ayers has a real resurrection. It matters that people are fed. It really doesn't matter how great an orator someone might be. If he says, God, my goodness, if people are fed. Because there are excellent speakers who lack substance, and there are people who have tremendous substance who may not have great rhetorical skills. All of us can improve. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 1:5, and we'll come right back to Nehemiah 8. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, in classical rhetoric, in classical communication, Aristotle said that there are three key areas involved in good communication. That didn't come originally from Aristotle. That came from God's Word. And you can learn something here. Because all of us as preachers may be strong in one area and yet a little bit deficient in yet another. Our gospel came not to you in word only. Which of the words does that represent there? Logos. But it came how? In power, in the Holy Spirit, in much conviction. And you know what manner of men we were among you, will you say? What is that? Ethos. Ethos has to do with the character and ethics of the speaker. Pathos has to do with the emotive aspect. Did you believe that God really believed what he's saying? If he's the type of person that pretty much lame is, he's just a used car salesman, he's rich. That's all he is, and he's up there in the pulpit. That's Ichabod! Here is a man who first of all has put himself through the Word, and you understand Bible preaching at its best, and some of us have done it for years and don't have a clue, the thing that goes through the Bible first is us. And you cannot go through the Bible and allow it to be the filter of everything, including yourself, without being profoundly changed. So preaching is always a matter of ethics and character, and we cannot divorce what we are from what we say. Because we go through the Word first. Logos. The structure, the wording, the sense. As gospel preachers, we need to emphasize each of these three, and blessed are the balance. Some of us, by personality, are more structured, and we can outline, and we can see the logos aspect of things. Don't forget about pathos. I hear some guys, they preach, and everything they say is true, but it starts with pride in preaching from Dragnet. Some of you are smiling. What will start with pride in favorite thing to say? Just a fact. Preaching can be factual, but it must be more than factual. Preaching can never be less than factual, Eddie, but it's got to be more. Because we're not just reading off a teleprompter, it's not idiot cards, it's the Word of God. Back to Nehemiah 8, and the people say, bring the book. And Ezra, remember Ezra 7, verse 10? He prepared his heart to seek the will of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And Ezra doesn't say that he prayed about this specifically, but I guarantee he did. And he was ready when the opportunity came. Now look at verses 2 through 8. In preaching, people gather together to hear the Word of God. Make sure they're fed well. But secondly, in preaching, people gather together to understand the Word of God. Make sure it's interpreted well. You know what happens? I catch this when you look at verses 3 through 8. The Word of God is read. It is read from early morning till midday. That's 5 to 6 hours minimum. The Word of God is read 5 to 6 hours minimum. We had ourselves on the back for reading 2 Timothy today and 1 Timothy yesterday. 5 to 6 hours of hearing the Word of God read, and you know what? It's leaving an impression on these people because they realize something's missing in their lives. We built walls around again, but our relationship needs to be rebuilt. Something from this. And then, it says, they listen. They listen. Not just that. They honored it. I wish we had a symbol full of the respect that was shown to God's Word on that occasion in our churches today. 5 or 6 hours the Word of God is read. What's going on? Where is Ezra? Why has the Word of God been read? He's up on the stand, isn't he? What does the Bible say about the stand? What?
Above the people.
Above the people. In all the occasions that stand, what was it made? What was it prepared before? For just such an opportunity. And it's as if a group of people are holding their hands out for the bread that gives their life. I believe that's where the idea of the pulpit came from. I like it. Those of you who don't have to know that. That's my personal view, but I can see where they came from. And you know what it says? In real preaching, it's not just man to man. Man to woman. In real preaching, God. So there it says we're reading the Word. And the people are listening so attentively. And what does the text say they're doing by way of posture? They're standing, aren't they? 5 or 6 hours, perhaps more, for standing. Imagine older people standing for hours. Imagine a mother with a little baby standing for hours. I think it's interesting they didn't send them off to Bible hour. They're there. They're hearing. We need to see the impression that's given even to younger people when people have a great respect and honor to the desire to be given God's Word. Verse 8. Preaching is about reading God's Word, quoting it, is being proclaimed with dominion. If Ichabod is in too many pulpits, Ichabod is in a lot of people's ears. What goes in departs. The glory departs. They listen, honoring God's Word, understanding God's Word.
Look at verse 8. Read it nice and loud for us, Brother David, if you don't mind, sir.
So they read in the book of the law, distinctly engaged the sense and caused them to understand the reading.
They read in the book of the law distinctly, clearly, accurately, passionately. And then what's it say?
Gave the sense.
And you know, there's some diversity of view as to what this means, but something that I think makes a lot of sense is a lot of these people have just come back from captivity, right? that did not appreciate the most may be that they no longer really had an understanding and grip on Hebrew, and they had to have somebody kind of translate what was said from Hebrew to Aramaic. In the world in which we live these days, a lot of times we have to stop and define the most basic terms because the culture, the world, has so drastically changed.
Explaining the word. You see, the word is presented, the word is explained. It's interpreted. And they gave the sense.
Look at Nehemiah 8:6, for yet a third essential element that occurs when Bible preaching and teaching is done.
When the Word of God is preached, it is an avenue of worship that encourages further worship of the God of the Word. Let me quote this again. When the Word of God is preached as an avenue of worship, it encourages further worship of the God of the Word. Ezra's reading. And Ezra is reading of the great and sovereign God. Do you see that there in verse 6? The great God, the sovereign God. And what does he do? The text says, Ezra says, he blessed the Lord. I wish there was more preaching that blessed the Lord. God's preaching kind of blesses us because we love to praise the men more than the praise of God. But his preaching and teaching caused him to say, bless the Lord. And what did the people cry out? Amen! Amen! Can you not see this? Preaching is an avenue of worship. And we live in a day and time where I hear a lot of people talk about the Lord's Supper and the need to emphasize and stress the Lord's Supper, and I agree with that wholeheartedly. I don't agree when they say that's the only reason why we come to the temple. Every avenue of worship God desires. Every avenue. And we live in a time where the Lord's Supper may be neglected as an element of worship, an avenue of worship, but I believe we live in a time even more where preaching, real preaching, is neglected. Amen, amen. And the people worship God. I think it'd be a marvelous thing. I think one of the greatest real encouragements gospel preachers can be given is that when you preach, I know we worship God today. And David, when you got through preaching, what I wanted to do was worship him even more. Because he is the great and sovereign God. Reminded I've been of his goodness and holiness and love. And reminded I have been of the need to be humble before one who loves us. Number four.
Look at verses 9 to 12. In real preaching, people are made to rejoice in the holiness of God. In real preaching, people are made to rejoice in the holiness of God. Now look at this. A lot of times we don't preach well because we don't study well. You look at 9, 10, and 11, there is a repeated word, a recurring word. What is it? Holy. You got another trifecta here. Holy, holy, holy. It's found in verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. You see it? Sanctified, dedicated, holy. The people first. We instead. The best people, and in fact the only people that God really uses to the fullest, are broken people. And as they hear this, and incidentally, what day is it? Go to verse 2 of Nehemiah 8. What day is it? First day of what? You know what that is? Feast of what? Getting there, trumpets, Leviticus 23. Time of humble gratitude for deliverance and for the blessings of God. And you know what the people are made to see as they think about all that they've heard. And you know what preachers do? Good preachers help people's ears to become eyes. So we see things. Through our ears we come to see things now. And they saw that something wasn't right with the relationship with God, that He's been so good to them, that they had been brought back home, and there was a need for humble gratitude, and He had brought them this far, been with them in that 52-day building of the wall. But look at the context. We don't just leave these people broken. We don't just leave these people thinking about maybe what they had neglected. What does the text do? It emphasizes joy and celebration. And I think that's as rich as it can be. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And there's a sense of celebration. Oh, how we need preaching like that. Now, what can I do to encourage that kind of preaching? What can I personally do? And I want to give you 5 suggestions for encouraging the preaching, the type of preaching and teaching done here in Nehemiah 8. Number 1, pray. Pray as never before for preachers. Pray that God will give us more young preachers. There is a terrible preacher shortage in the brotherhood today. So much so that many men who have gotten older have died, have retired, have quit. All of the schools, all of the universities associated with churches of Christ cannot begin to fill the void that presently exists in preaching. The drop in the bucket. Pray that God will bless preachers, and pray also that He will give more young men that desire, more men with children. You know what, as I was leaving, my wife really wanted me to come and to be with you guys here. My wife said something that just really got my attention. She said, you know, honey, I pray for you a lot. And what I often pray and what I often call you as I pray for you, you're the servant of God. I bet Fish prayed something like that for you. I bet Jackie prayed something like that for you, Don. And when you know that there are people throughout the brotherhood that are praying for you, it is an enormous source of strength. And it's tremendously humbling. Number 2, having said pray, let me offer this suggestion. Number 2, invest. Invest yourselves in preachers, especially young preachers. Invest yourself. What do you mean by that? I mean what 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 says. I remarked yesterday in this time that I was one where those of you who have been preaching 10 years or less are now. But you know, I'm not. Hey, Tim, I remember when you were a young guy.
God, I remember the story of God. He said, everyone follows you guys. We remember when he said, I had hair and I didn't have a body. I remember those days. Remember that.
But you make an investment. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, speaks of four generations. That which you have received from me, do what? Commit to who? So that they can do what? The best thing we will ever do is to make an investment in good, godly young men who will be preaching and teaching and influencing people's lives long after we leave the faith. I am so grateful for those that have made an investment in me, and I want you to know that for the rest of your ministry, for the remainder of your ministry, you will be a steward of the investment that people have made in you. In 1984, I was fired from my first local preaching job. I was fired for preaching too much Bible. That's what the elders said, and they said, Mike, we're resigning because our wives are getting prank phone calls from some of the members, and they're under a lot of stress. We're going to step aside. Now, you can debate whether that was wise or good or whatever, but you know those elders wrote me a letter of recommendation. And they said, we are asking Mike to leave because many in the church thought that he preached too much Bible. Man, I was just a kid. My wife, Sheree, and I had not been married very long, and frankly, I was too dumb to even know the gravity of what had just happened in my life. And I'd been let go. And one evening there at my apartment, a man walked in, knocked on the door, we invited him in. That brother, an older gentleman, and in his hand he had several $100 bills, and he said, Mike, I just want you to know that as long as you seek to preach the gospel, don't become discouraged. I want you to know your rent will be taken care of so you can find a new job. There is not a preacher here who has been at it very long who can't recall such things from their own lives. People are good in the church. Do not, some of you old preachers, you ought to suck it up and repent. Because by and large, brethren have been far, far better to all of us in this day and time, and certainly better than we deserve. Yes, we all have a few stories that aren't what they ought to be, but we can multiply them time and time again for people like that brother. And you remember, older preachers here, you make an investment in these young guys. You make an investment in them. Because Cody over there, you may be preaching long after Walter's not gone. Walter's gone. He's gone. But the investment he made in you can live on for 20, 30, 40. I tell you what, the way investments are nowadays, you can't make much, but you'll never regret that type of investment. It pays dividends. Number three. Educate. Churches will have in large measure advocated training of preachers. They advocated that goal. Let me offer some suggestions under this suggestion as an umbrella. We can educate preachers by buying them good books. By buying them good books. I thought about you. I want you to have this book. That's a good way to help educate somebody. Next, we can educate preachers by allowing them to spend time working with an eldership and with an experienced preacher. I find it really startling that many teachers have to go through that practical, the teaching practical. I think it'd be marvelous if more young preachers had to go through a preaching practicum where they worked under an established and wise leadership and got to work with an experienced preacher. You know, it really should be involved in the curriculum, in my judgment. You young guys who are really at it right now, wouldn't that opportunity really be something that you would cherish? To work with leadership, to work with an experienced preacher. And yet often, these are the very guys who get out of school of preaching, they get out of university or college, and they go to Timbuktu, they get lonely, they get discouraged, and they quit. Education. I talked with my elders recently, and we supported men in schools of preaching in times past, and we're supporting young men in some various mission points right now. But you know what? We're not supporting a man in a school or helping train anyone to preach. Again, the 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 principle. Number 4, commit. Commit. Put your encouragement and your money where your mouth is. There are some young preachers who don't really make enough to survive, and there certainly are a lot of older preachers who don't. I say this as someone who can say, I am supported well by gracious brethren, and I am profoundly thankful, but they need to be heard because most of the younger, certainly most of the older, will never open their mouth. A commitment needs to be made to older preachers and to younger preachers to make sure that they are taken care of financially. Commit. One day, I've seen this happen. One day you will be that old preacher if you stick with it. Your hair will turn gray or your hair will turn loose, and you will be bent over like some of the men that we've seen in this very program, and your mind may not be as sharp and your voice may not be as crisp. But if that man's been true to God, we need to be committed to him. Don't you agree? And a young man who has strength and the energy of youth, he may not always exercise the best of judgment, but we need to make a commitment to help him grow. Remember John Mark? I don't know if he missed mom's home prison. I don't know if he had a girlfriend. I don't know if it was just the rigors of the work or whatever. I do know he left Paul. But Barnabas didn't give up on John Mark. And we need modern-day Barnabases in the church who will keep their commitment to preachers. And preachers, I've been talking this whole time about keeping your commitment to God and to the brethren. Number 5, and lastly, 2 minutes, is that right? About 2? Avoid negative speech. Avoid negative speech. I believe the situation with preaching is so serious, and yes, you call me a rather serious-minded guy, and I'm up here I am, but I'm a goofball and I'm away from it, and most of you know that. But we cannot afford to have snide remarks, ungracious statements, unkind, unchristlike things about preaching. Many of us need to be more painfully aware of our inadequacies. But we must not, we dare not diminish the value and preciousness of preaching. We dare not. And so for those who, you know,
they don't preach. They're preaching to me. Or for all of the little jokes that go about. Those of us who are engaged in this activity called preaching, we need to be higher and lower. And we need to encourage the brethren patiently to be people like the book of Nehemiah. God bless you for that. Yes.